May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Excuse me. Isaiah is asking, how could we keep silent when salvation is gifted to us? Our response surely must be one of praise. And for us who've witnessed God's coming to us in the work of Christmas, surely we have even more reason than Isaiah to praise. But I don't know about you, I'm feeling pretty weary this week. Advent and Christmas have been full to overflowing. So praise tends to not be my first response as I face the end of another year. And yet, when it boils down to it, that's all that is really left to do, just to praise, to sing, to give thanks, to rejoice. Not just because the busyness of gift-giving and meal preparation and family gatherings are over, but because when all that is done, what is most important still remains: the gift of Jesus, God with us. And that surely is reason for praise. And then we read of Jesus being presented in the temple and Simeon and Anna responding. They are our post-Christmas models. When maybe we have nothing left, in what we say or what we do, we still have praise. And maybe praise is all we need and all God wants. We're living out our own benediction, like Simeon did. No motive, no agenda, no plan. Just a relishing of the moment, being in the moment, because God has shown up. But at the same time, it's never that simple, is it? For this Sunday is also Holy Innocence Sunday, a day when we remember the slaughter that happened back in the Christmas story and the ongoing slaughters of innocents ever since, which surely causes us to grieve rather than praise. To weep at such unspeakable losses when power is exercised as revenge instead of responsibility, brutality instead of bonding and belonging, and hatred instead of openness, understanding and love. So how do praise and grief come together? They come together in the very act of the incarnation. We praise our God whose power is known and experienced in the vulnerability of humanity, whose love is felt in pain and loss, whose hope knows no limits. We give praise in the face of perverse power. We give praise because that is our resistance to that which of those who would seek to instill fear instead of trust. We give praise to shout out an alternate perspective that chooses love and inclusion and compassion over hatred and exclusion and heartlessness. We give praise to affirm our belief that the world can be different, has to be different, and that that difference is known in bringing about the kingdom of God here and now. We need Anna and Simeon this week. We need them to help us utter the praise of God that simultaneously responds to God's presence and resists the presence of evil. The way in them, waiting and fulfillment that comes together. They give us the courage to trust in our God who is present and powerful when the world in which we live suggests otherwise. Praise for the sake of praise, but also praise as resistance to sorrow. But like Simeon and Anna, in order to praise, we need to recognise Jesus. And that Luke 2 passage asks us, have we recognised Jesus in the vulnerable, unexpected baby? And if we have, what difference has it made? Have we discovered that sense of fulfillment of enough? What made it enough for Simeon and for Anna? What was going on for them? Whereas we welcome babies into the family of God through baptism, the Jewish way was through circumcision. Both ceremonies also often involved naming of the child and giving thanks. And both ceremonies were time to celebrate. But the people who joined to celebrate with Jesus' new family were not who you would expect to be celebrating with them at the temple. Rather than the priests and the Pharisees, it was these two devout elderly folk, neither priest nor Pharisee, but more like old Hebrew prophets or seers, able to see beyond the superficial to the deeper realm of things. Simeon was first to greet Jesus. He's a very old, just, and truly devout man who looks and longs for the true redemption of Israel. He's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to see and believe that he will not rest his aged bones in the grave until he has seen God's promised Messiah. Picture the scene. The massive, spectacular temple on the top of Mount Zion. Its great walls and huge pillars. The wide stone stairway leading up the slope to the public entrance point. Up this stairway tread two country people carrying their first child. They enter through the great gate and walk into that immense colonnaded courtyard. Jews from all over the world are moving to and fro. Amongst them is old Simeon, waiting there because the Spirit has led him. This old man detaches himself from the crowd and comes to Mary and Joseph. To their surprise, with the eagerness of one who has at last found the clue to his whole existence, he takes the baby into his aged arms, and words of praise and thanksgiving pour from his lips. God, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my own eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for the people of Israel. The next scene is on the same stage, the busy court inside the temple walls, but a different seer. It features Anna, 84 years old, an exceedingly great age in an era when the average lifespan of a woman was about 36 years. This old seer lived permanently around the temple courts, praying, fasting, worshipping. And seeing the young child, Anna sees the inner truth. She declares to all who are yearning for the liberation of Israel that this is the one they've been waiting for. This is the one who will change their fortunes as God has promised. Can you see how Luke has brilliantly utilised these stories about the first visit of Christ to the Holy Temple, the very place where in the inner sanctum God's presence was thought to abide, setting up the whole gospel story that's going to follow? From the very beginning, Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the promised Messiah, the one who will redeem Israel. And Luke is clear, he will not be recognised or welcomed by the power brokers, the scholars of the religious law and the priests who claim to give or bar access to God. Instead, Jesus will be recognised, worshipped and followed by simple people who are truly devoted to God. The pure in heart shall see God in Jesus, and they will respond with praise. The good news is for all people. Simeon specifically mentions the non-Jews, the pagan Gentiles, the outsiders, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This good news includes both male and female. With this Jesus, women will not be second-class citizens of the kingdom of God. Anna recognizes him just as clearly as Simeon does. In Luke's gospel, the woman Anna becomes the first preacher, the first one to speak to others of Jesus as her Redeemer. So Luke challenges us. Who are we in that temple scene? Do we recognise Jesus? Or do our expectations of who Jesus ought to be blind us to the truth? Because as we see Jesus, we discover his real humanity. The incarnation shows God being revealed as fully human. Jesus was not some super baby who grew into a super child and on into super adulthood and became a superman, like some super bouncy ball as opposed to an ordinary ball with different insides that will make him bounce higher always. That's the heresy known as docetism, when we don't allow Jesus to be fully human, but rather we assume within this human body was this divine other. So his woodwork was always perfect, his behaviour always correct, his body never hurt. And that's not the reality of the incarnation. Jesus was fully human, which means that God continues to come in ordinary ways, through ordinary people. God uses ordinary flesh and blood to get the job done. That's the message of Christmas. God comes through the plain and the ordinary. God was born to a plain and ordinary young teenager, born in a stable, in a manger full of straw with a smell of real live animals in the barn. God chose the common and the natural, the humble, the ordinary, to express his love for us. But our problem is that often we don't want God to be like that, to come to us through ordinary ways. We want God to come to us through extraordinary means. The ordinary isn't enough. We don't want natural messengers called friends. We want supernatural messengers called angels with wings and halos. We don't want God to work through the ordinary. We want God to work through the unbelievable. We somehow assume that God is more present here in this space than out there. But the message of Christmas is that God likes flesh and blood and skin and bones and emotions, and he continues to come to us in those ways. Simeon and Anna came to the temple that day, two common and ordinary people, and the baby was brought to them. There were no miracles or signs or wonders. All they did was look at the baby and they recognized and they believed. That's what Christmas is all about. Christ comes to us as a real live human baby, and our response is to believe and to praise. So be it. Amen.